Well, we just sang about I'll Fly Away, and that's going to be an exciting time. Today we're going to talk a little bit about the eternal state. We're at that point in our series on Revelation. We're almost done. In fact, next week, I think, is the last of a series on Revelation. After God has finished with his purpose with the earth and the universe as we know it, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to see that today. And then that new heaven and new earth is going to last for all eternity. That is known as the eternal state. This is the ultimate hope of Christians. If you think about our world, it's coming apart. That's what's going to happen. But this perfect world that we will one day be in, we call heaven, is forever. And it is changeless. I was thinking about fall. It's great to have the colors, isn't it? And then comes winter, and then comes spring. And yet, change also brings with it new things. Ice dams on the roof. Whatever. But you know, we're going to get to that point one day where the sun's never going to set. And it's going to be truly joy forever. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Well, as we begin our study, let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Our Father, quiet our busy hearts. Take away the distractions, and may your Holy Spirit speak to us. Open our eyes and ears that we will see what you have for us this morning. Thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ and the hope that he gives us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Try one more time here. Next. All right. And I've asked Riley Miller to read this passage for us. And I'm going to be using the New International Version. You may have some others, but just want to make sure you know where we're going to come from, what you're going to hear from me. And Riley, go ahead and read this, if you will, please. And we're going to read all of chapter 21 and the first five verses of chapter 22. Riley, please. Thank you, Riley. Next slide, please. Our outline this morning. So first of all, I want to talk a little bit about how Revelation 21 and a little bit of 22 fits in the context of all of time, and then Revelation in particular. Talk a little bit about the subject of this passage. The reason I say that is for many, they look at this and say this is about the eternal state. Some would argue there's some pieces of the millennium in it. Is it a little bit of both and so on? We're not going to get way into it, but I do want you to just to understand that issue. The new heaven and the earth, it's been read, and Riley read all about the new heaven and the earth. We're going to talk a little bit about that again. And that part is very short. That's just a verse. And then the New Jerusalem. Most of the descriptors that Riley read were about the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem we would equate to heaven, right? That's what we would think of as heaven. What will Christians do? We can all sit back in easy chairs. Is that way it's going to be? Well, you got some points. As you went through those verses, there's some things that you find we're going to do. And there's some other scriptures that we can add to that. In the middle of this passage, there's a section where there's an invitation to accept Christ. And then very clearly it also talks about what happens if you don't do that. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. And ultimately, it's all about the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life this morning, that's where you're going. It's that simple. That's the test. And so we're going to talk about the significance of that Lamb's Book of Life and making sure that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Slide, please. So let's put this chapter in context. So I want you to think back all the way at the very beginning. From eternity past, there was God. Always there was God. God in three persons, Blessed Trinity, always was there. And then there came a point where he created heavens and the earth. It was holy. There was no sin. And the culmination of creation was the creation of man and woman. That was the ultimate in creation. And there was perfect communion between God and man. Genesis 3:8 reads, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, think about that passage. If they knew that was the sound of the Lord, it probably wasn't the first time. Isn't that neat? Perfect creation, Adam and Eve, and once in a while the Lord would come and visit with them. This day he came to visit. He already knew what happened. They had hidden because they had sinned. But they knew his presence. Now, the reason I'm starting all the way there is because today we don't enjoy quite that same presence with the Lord. But you know what? In heaven, we will live with him. And that is really, really exciting. Think about that. There are times you may have felt distant from the Lord. Not in heaven. He will live with him. You heard Riley read the text, and we're going to get to it again. We'll reinforce that point. He's going to live with us. The whole Godhead with us. In heaven, the New Jerusalem. That's what Scripture teaches. So, we have the fall. We have the fall, and there's a separation. Because of the fall, man, God can no longer just freely commune with. He can't enjoy that same fellowship. Sin is in the way. And so there's a plan of salvation that's created. That plan starts, and you see Noah. Noah's saved. Abraham has sons. Jacob becomes Israel, the father of the nation of Israel. Okay? And then you, in due time, you have the birth of Jesus Christ, his ministry, and then the Jews reject the kingdom that he offered. He is killed, put to death, a criminal's death, on the cross, but he conquers death. And then salvation is extended to the Gentiles, and we have the church age, and that's what we are. Today we are one assembly in the church universal, the Great Adventure Church. That's what we are. So, slide. So now, here we are, Revelation. So, the church age is right where we are today, the present church age. This is a chart out of William MacDonald's Emmaus Correspondence course on Revelation. And I think it's pretty clear. We can kind of quickly move through this. And I think next week you're going to see the same thing, and we're going to kind of emphasize, keep talking about this. Because as we move through Revelation, you've got little snapshots about this, that, and the other. We want to make sure you can put this all together. So the church age, in the church age there were seven letters. And in those first three chapters, there's the introduction and then the seven letters to the churches. We saw the ongoing applicability of the positive and negative attributes of each of those churches. These three chapters deal with what Revelation 1:19 calls what is now. And you see there the things which are, simply a different version. That's what it is, Revelation 1:19. Then in chapters 4 through 22 of Revelation, it deals with what Revelation 1:19 calls what will take place later, or there, the things that shall be hereafter. Okay, so there it is. So what ends the church age? The rapture. And when the rapture occurs, all the saints, dead and alive, go home to be with Jesus. We're raptured. And what we do is we have to give accounting for ourselves, the judgment seat of Christ. We enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. Meanwhile, on earth, what's going on? Seven terrible years when God pours out his judgment on the world and evil man. There are three series of seven judgments, the seven seals. The seventh seal introduces the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet introduces the seven vials. And all of that culminates at the end of that then enough is enough, and Christ comes back, and that coming back is called the second coming. Okay? He comes. And when he comes back, Satan is put in the bottomless pit for a time, and Christ sets up the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. Last week, Benji talked about that. And we find that there, the sin in the world is sort of constrained to the point where the lion will lay with the lamb, was one example. Clearly not the way it is today. So the order's changed, but you have a world, and the world, there's adjustments made, but you still have the world. That's the way it is. Not the new heaven, the new earth. It is a world that's adjusted. Okay, so Christ reigns for 1,000 years. When the millennium ends, Satan is loosed for a small period. And in that period, he is able to lead one more insurrection. In the battle of Armageddon, Christ sorts it all out, and evil, wickedness, is done away with. That's the end of it. There's no more. Okay? The dead in Christ, those who do not believe are judged. And if their name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, they go to hell. That's it. Okay? And then we have the eternal state. So there's a context. That's a real thumbnail sketch, but there it is. And that's kind of where we see Revelation. So let's take a little bit deeper look now. The subject of this passage, some debate. Is it the millennium? Is it the eternal state? Is it both? And sure enough, there are scriptures where you see, for instance, in Isaiah, you see the first and second coming of Christ come together. It looks like it's all there. In Daniel, we just said that the resurrection of the righteous, the rapture, will be 1,000 years apart when the unbelieving are resurrected and judged. And yet, if you look at Daniel, it looks like it all happens together. So scripture, there are scriptures that do that. Okay, so if you look at Revelation 22:2 in your Bible, what you'll see is it talks about these leaves of the tree of life for the healing of nations. Now, the argument has been made that since the eternal state is a perfect state, there is no need for healing. So this must refer to the millennium. Okay, that's the argument that is made. Okay? In my opinion, I would say this whole thing, and I emphasize my opinion, okay, and I want you to know that. There is room for that. my opinion, this whole section is predominantly about the eternal state. That's what it is. So slide, please. Think about the eternal state. The old is passed away. First verse, right? Old has passed away. You have a new heaven and a new earth. It's not renovated. In there is one characteristic for the new earth, and that is no sea. That's it. Doesn't say much about the new earth, but there are no seas. Okay? Now, many references to the millennial kingdom talk about seas. I listed a few of them for you there. Okay? But if you go, most of those scriptures are attributed to the millennium. And they talk about oceans and seas. Okay? So the leaves of the tree, how do we deal with that? Well, there you see the Greek word, therapion. I may not get it right, but that is the Greek word. It can also be understood as therapeutic. That's where we get that word, therapeutic. So perhaps, maybe what's being said here, is that the leaves of the tree will contribute to the well-being of those from many nations who are in the eternal state. Do we know this for sure? We don't. And that's why I'm telling you just this is a thought. This is a thought. Now, think about this. There is, in the eternal state, there is no sin. The curse is eliminated. Fellowship with God is fully restored. God will live with us. Again, just almost awesome. You know, I almost pause and I think, can I say that? But that's what Scripture teaches. Okay. So it read as a whole, and if you read that section that you heard this morning, it sounds like it's the eternal state. That's what it sounds like. Sin is done. There is no curse. There are no seas. What is that? It sounds like the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal state. My opinion, Others share that. Others would make the case that, well, at least this leaves of the tree, maybe that has to do with the millennial kingdom. You need healing there. Okay. All right, slide please. The new heaven and the earth. So let's kind of go through the passage now. And we begin with verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. The first point to be made is that the heavens and the earth will not be remade or renovated. When the purpose of the old heavens and the earth is accomplished, they will pass away. Here's what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:10 through 13. He writes, "The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat." In the place of the first heaven and the earth will be a totally new heaven and earth. Now you think about it. You look at the stars, you look at what God made, and you go, wow. What do you think it's going to take to put it all away and then to do it all again? And God's going to do that. Can he do that? He can. He can. Is there anything your God can't do? No. No. And you know, that's a wonderful thing this morning. You may have problems this morning. Is your God big enough? He is big enough. He is. We may not like the answer. We may not like what's going on. But there's no issue in terms of the capability of our God. He is our God, a great God. And in that day, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Incredible. So there's not many characteristics given for the totally new earth, except for one, no seas. That's it. So it leads you to, well, what about everything else? And I'm going, I like my world. I like the ocean. We probably don't know what wondrous it would be without that. We just don't know. That's what we're used to. Okay? Leave it up to God. He has a plan for us. He knows what's best. He's going to get it right. No question about it. So we'll certainly have some giant differences, right? Mount Everest, and you go all the way into the valleys of the oceans. Wow, huge. Okay. But anyway, that's the way it's going to be. Maybe it was that way before the flood. Who knows? Okay? Don't know. But there is no sea. Slide, please. The New Jerusalem. So, the remainder of the passages, verses 2 through 5, 9 through 27, and then chapters 22, 1 through 5, describe the New Jerusalem. And we're going to cover 6 through 8 a little bit later. Hebrews makes it clear that the New Jerusalem is the eternal dwelling place of God, the saints, and the holy angels. The New Jerusalem is the same as what we would call heaven. This is a place that Jesus is preparing for us. As recorded in John 14, 2 and 3, Jesus said, "In my house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you." Jesus then goes on to give us hope by saying, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you will be where I am." Has he forgotten you? No. Is he doing something for you now? Well, of course. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. And he's building a place for us. That's what he's doing. And Christ is going to come back for those who believe in him. And we look forward to that day. Paul talked about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And that's how we should be ready today. Are your affairs in order? Are you ready to go home? Are you? He could come. Could be right now. And if so, if you're in the Lamb's Book of Life, you know where you're going. That's right. One day we're all going to be in the New Jerusalem. That's where we're going to be. Verse 2 describes the city as a bride beautifully prepared for her husband. The subject here is the city, not the believing church or Israel. One of the marvels of the eternal state is revealed in verse 3. And that is that the triune God will live with us. Now, in the millennium, Jesus is here. He reigns with his saints, right? I'm not sure where God is. God is present everywhere, no question about it. But I don't think it's the same. The emphasis here, as you look at this chapter, is that God will be with us. Okay? And you think of the New Jerusalem, where you get to this. There is a throne in the New Jerusalem. And on the throne is the Father and the Son. And we are in the same city. That's the way it's going to be. That is the New Jerusalem, folks. That's the economy. Now, we talked about, you know, God visited Adam and Eve. He visited. That's what it says. Now, I don't want to make more than what's in Scripture, but that's what we would think, you know. They heard him. It doesn't sound like he was there all the time. Of course, he was. I'm not trying to take away the omnipresence of God. I'm not saying that. But the way Adam and Eve saw it, he was there, and sometimes he was not there. Okay? But in the New Jerusalem, he is always there with us. In Scripture, you find great saints who felt that God wasn't right there. Have you felt that way? I have. Not in the New Jerusalem. He is there. You will feel the radiance of his glory. In fact, it is that glory that's going to light the place. We need no sun, no moon. His glory is sufficient. So we're going to enjoy that continual presence. Very, just incredible, if you think about that. What did you deserve to sit in the presence of God? Are you worth that? You were worth that to Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for you and for me. That's what he did. It was his blood that bought us, that paid the price, that gave us the opportunity to enjoy our eternal destiny in the New Jerusalem. Verse 4 delineates the benefits of the new creation. Without sin, no tears. Why no tears? Because there's no reason for tears. No reason for tears in glory. No death, no mourning, no illness, no pain. That is the New Jerusalem. Now, John, you go to verse 9 there, slide. There we are. And John is ferried to the top of the mountain and by an angel. He's done. That's in spirit. And he sees the New Jerusalem. And what does he see? And the first thing he sees is it's shone with the glory of God, with brilliance like a precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. Now today, when we think of jasper, jasper is an opaque stone. So what's meant here? Well, we don't know exactly. John was relating in terms that he understood in those times. Today, what might we say? Maybe today we would say, and in those times I would also share with you that diamonds were not known in Christ's time. Okay. So today, maybe we would say that the New Jerusalem would be described as a huge, beautifully cut diamond. Now, how big is a diamond? I'm getting a little ahead of myself. 1,400 square miles. Big diamond. Big diamond. Can God do it? He can. He can. We can't conceive of that. You know, diamonds today, big diamonds. Big diamonds. Okay, 1,400 mile diamond? Okay. Don't know. So, but anyway, that so you see this city, he sees this thing, the New Jerusalem, and it's like it's brilliant. Like a precious jewel. John then describes the gates. Each one is made out of a giant pearl. One pearl. Can you imagine? No, I can't either. A pearl. One pearl each. Okay, there are 12 gates. Three in the north, the south, the west, the east. Each guarded by an angel. Each one named for a tribe of Israel. The pearl gates may be linked to the parable of the pearl found in Matthew 13, where Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Christ was the merchant, and he paid the ultimate price. He paid with his life to purchase the redemption for the pearl called you and me. Believers. That's what he paid. A pearl of great price. What did he see in us? He loved us. He loves us today. He doesn't wish that any should perish. That's what Scripture says. He paid the price. In verse 14, the 12 jewel-studded foundations of the New Jerusalem, each name for one of the 12 apostles are mentioned. The foundations were made of jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, carnelian, crystallite, beryl, topaz, chryophase, janeth, and amethyst. Maybe I didn't get those all right. But if you look at those are all different colored stones. Beautiful, beautiful. Part of that radiant jewel that was seen. Those are the foundations. In the eternal state, both Israel and the church are identified. Not all commingled as one. You still see them. You have the 12 gates named after the 12 tribes. And the foundation stones are, each one of those are based on the 12 apostles created the church. The two are distinct. They're there, but joined together in the great city under Jesus Christ. He broke down the barriers, didn't he? Slide, please. Then the measurements. So the angel measures it, and there's 12,000 stadia, which comes to about 1,400 miles. I think some I saw said 1,500. Okay, big. 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 Think about that. 1,400 miles square. That's what it is. It is the same in length and width and height. Some have thought maybe it's a maybe it's a pyramid. Maybe it's square. I'm not sure I mind. I'll take it for what it is. Square's okay with me. Big place. That is the New Jerusalem. The jasper wall, 144 cubits, about 216 feet thick. City made pure as glass, gold, or gold as pure as glass, or as clear as glass. The main street made of gold, transparent as glass. Now, we, for us, never seen gold that's transparent. Maybe we just haven't figured out how to refine it enough. Now, we do refine pretty well. You know, the gold that we use in gold coins, for instance, 0.9999%. Is it the little bit that changes? I don't know. Is it a new heavenly material that was seen as gold? Don't know. Doesn't matter to me. It's okay. Whatever God has in mind is all right. The point is, it's a wonderful place. It's a wonderful place. That's it. Slide, please. A few more things now. In the first five verses of Revelation chapter 22, John learns about two more things in the New Jerusalem. The first one is there's a crystal clear river of water of life, which emanates from the throne of God. On that throne, the throne of God and the Lamb, Jesus Christ. We sang about that Lamb, didn't we? The Lord's Supper today. The Lamb of God, the Lamb. And here in Revelation, you see often that reference to the Lamb. Okay? So it flows down Main Street. Commentators think that this is symbolizes a pure, the holiness and purity of God, which flows from the throne throughout the city. Second, on each side of the street is a tree of life. People have agonized over this. One tree, two trees. One tree with roots on both sides. I don't know. But the tree is there. Okay. Now remember, Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. In Revelation 2:7, Christ promises to give to overcomers the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is that paradise. So we're going to get that. We have the right to eat of that tree. Now remember, in the Garden of Eden, once they had sinned, there was an angel that stood at the gate to keep them from eating and becoming immortal sinners. And this is what happened. Okay, that's what you see if you look at that scenario in Genesis. Here, though, we're going to have the right to eat of it. Isn't that cool? Okay. So the leaves of the tree are for the healing of nations. We've already kind of talked about this. Think about it. The concept of sickness and wounds in the eternal state where everything is perfect doesn't make much sense. So that's why I think of that interpretation that says, well, perhaps it has to do with improving our well-being there, however that would work. And Okay, let's look at what it is not in the New Jerusalem. Slide, please. There's no temple. A temple was a place to go meet God, wasn't it? Okay. In the Holy of Holies, what was there? The Shekinah glory. That was there. Okay. That's where God was. Now, God, again, was all, he's omnipresent, no issue there. But there's times when he makes his more, he's more, he reveals more of himself. Okay. So, but we don't need a temple in the New Jerusalem. Why not? He is there. He is there. We are in the temple. Okay. Scripture says he is the temple. Okay. So in that day, the Lamb, God the Father sitting on the throne, living forever with us. Don't have to go anywhere. We are there. We are there. That's why there's no need for a temple. There is no need for a sun or a moon, because the glory of God lights the city. And the Lamb is the light. He's the light. Okay. Third, in verse 25, we find that the city gates will never be closed. Never. Now here, there are places that don't close their gates. Okay? But in those days, in that day, there is, the gates stay open. They will never, never close. Fourth, there is no night in the New Jerusalem, because God's glory, which lights the city, and Christ's lamp are continuously present. Never goes out, never disappears. It always bright. Now, okay, so I don't understand that. So how am I going to sleep? I don't know. I don't know. I might not need sleep anymore. Probably don't. Okay. In my glorified body, what I require may be very different. But there'll be no night in the New Jerusalem. Fifth, verse 27 notes that nothing impure and no one who does impure things will ever enter the city. The verse concludes by saying, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The conclusion is that believers whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be judged pure and holy in God's sight. Now, you know, even this morning I was agonizing over something, because I don't think I have it quite right in my life. You know, when we get there, all that's over. The old man is gone. We have glorified bodies. No more things thinking about stuff like that. Now, I don't encourage you to keep doing it here. You've got to get it right. Let the Holy Spirit lead. Let him convict. Confess your sins. And if you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9 promises that he's faithful to forgive his sins. And to forget, and we can't do that very well, but that's all part of our salvation. The sixth thing the New Testament does not have is the curse. In Genesis 3, remember we started there. We started with Adam and Eve and their communing, their fellowship with God. And then that was broken. When the fall happened, the serpent was cursed. The ground was cursed. Women had pain in childbirth. But really, all of nature just got messed up by sin. That's what happened. And that is going to be all removed. The curse will be no more. It'll be uncursed. Okay, slide. So let's talk a little bit about what we're going to be doing for all eternity. I think we need to start with our status, because again, this is just exciting stuff. As a believer, what are you? What is your status? Now here's again, I also go, can I say this? Son of God. And the reason why I say that is because I don't think I should be elevating myself to the level of Christ. So when I think about this, I always go, ooh, am I right? But that's what the Bible teaches. Become a son of God. And if you are a son, we didn't just get in there. What happens? We are also an heir. An heir. Can you imagine? Didn't just sneak in. Not only are we given the rights of son, but if you're a son, then you're an heir. In fact, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And again, I go, can I say that? That's what the Bible teaches. That's what it teaches. So, in Galatians 4:7, Paul puts it all together. He says this. He says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you an heir. Incredible. So that's our status. Okay. Further, Paul teaches that as part of the church, we are part of the bride of Christ. That's a mystery. We don't completely understand it. Christ, in talking about the eternal state, is recorded in Matthew as saying we will not be married or given in marriage. we will be married. Who will we be married to? The Lamb. That's who we're going to be married to. Okay? Rather, we will enjoy being married to the perfect and all-loving spouse, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The momentary joys we enjoy in our relationships on earth will pale to the continuous, perfect love we will enjoy being married to the Lamb. Cool. I mean, just inconceivable, you know. We have moments of happiness here on earth. But, you know, in our relationships, very quickly there's something that comes up. It just happens all the time. But there, it's going to be continuous. I mean, no interruptions. It'll be continuous, perfect love and an incredible relationship. So, where it's also going to come quite naturally, I'm sure, that we will praise and worship our Lord forever. And not only will he serve our Lord, but we will reign forever. Again, hard to understand, okay, but we're going to reign with him. That's what the Bible teaches. It says we're going to reign forever and ever with him. Okay, slide please. In the middle of this passage we're studying, there is an invitation. God doesn't want any to perish. Peter writes in his second book, chapter 3, verse 19, he, the Lord, is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. There are many invitations in Scripture to accept the free gift of God and his atoning work of his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 6, Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and invites those who have spiritual thirst to drink the free water of life leading to salvation and the entry of their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 7, Christ goes on to note that those who overcome sin and persevere in faith will inherit the glories of the New Jerusalem as a son. Finally, verse 8 makes it clear that there are consequences for persisting in sin and rejecting the free gift of salvation. There is no missing words. Quote, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur, the second death. This is commonly what we call hell. Slide. The only people who will enjoy the stupendous blessings of the eternal state we've just talked about this morning are those whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Referring to the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21:27 says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Great works, philanthropy, continual acts of kindness and self-sacrifice, faithful church attendance and tithing, none of these will get you into the New Jerusalem. None. There is only one thing that works, and that is your name must be in the Lamb's Book of Life. It must be. For those who fail to get their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, the result is a destiny in the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15 reads, the lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he will be thrown into the lake of fire. So how does one get their name in the Lamb's Book of Life? The answer is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price for your sins at Calvary. When a person believes in Jesus, he or she is saved and their name is added to the Lamb's Book of Life. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For those of us who believe, we rejoice today in the hope of our eternal destiny, of being freed from sin and living forever with God and his Son Jesus. If you have not believed, your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And your destiny is a lake of fire. I plead with you this morning, if you have not made Jesus Lord of your life, to do so. And not leave this morning till you know that's happened and your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for these words of encouragement this morning. Lord, we look forward to our salvation. Our ultimate salvation being that we will be forever with you, that we will be in the New Jerusalem, that we will enjoy your continual presence. Our Father, we pray for those who do not know you this morning. Lord, move in their hearts here, wherever they may be. Lord, will your Spirit work in their hearts and lives that they may come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.